Well, hey, everybody. It is great to see you, and happy Easter. It is Resurrection Sunday. I'm so glad that you're here. Hey, I want to welcome those of you joining us from our campuses, and also, I know a bunch of you are watching online because, hey, it's spring break, and you're somewhere warmer than here. Thanks so much for staying connected. Listen, I love all of the scriptures, but the story that we're going to look at today, I mean, this one is incredible, and I just cannot wait to share this with you, and I just believe that God is going to meet you in a special way through this story. But before we jump in, let's start with this. Think back in your life to a time when you had a memorable road trip. So maybe it was like where you were going, or maybe it was what went wrong along the way. But think back to a memorable road trip. For my family, there was a memorable road trip 3 years ago over spring break. So right around this time. So in our family, we do this thing. When one of our kids turns 13, we do a special trip for them. Just that new 13-year-old and one of us parents. And my oldest daughter turned 13. Now, some of you are going, you didn't really think this through. Now, not everybody here knows me. I have 5 children. So no, we did not think through the financial ramifications of doing this. But my oldest daughter, she turned 13. So my wife, Katie, put together this epic road trip down to Florida to visit her brother, Tim, and his family. They live in Boca Raton. Now, my job was to stay home and keep the other 4 kids alive. So that's how it worked. So I was making dinner for the 4 kids, and I got a FaceTime call from Katie. So I opened it up, there's the video, and I see her driving in the car down the highway, and the car is shaking. Not only that, but gray smoke is billowing into the car through the vents. And she's going, "What do you think I should do?" And I'm like, "Bail out, I mean, eject, I don't know." I thought the car was on fire, you know? It wasn't. I mean, something was majorly wrong, but no fire. So she pulls off the highway, and of course, you know how this stuff goes. She's in the middle of nowhere, Georgia. Like one of those places, it's like next exit, 60 miles, you know? And it was the weekend, so there's no mechanic shops open. So I'm scrambling. You know, this is my wife and my daughter. Like, what do I do? How do I help them out? So I'm thinking, okay, let's get a hotel. We'll deal with the car, you know, on Monday. And so I start looking online for hotels. Well, it was spring break. And it was still COVID. You remember during COVID, like hotels were half open, half capacity. No hotels were open. I mean, I called so many. Not a hotel room. Airbnb, forget about it. Nothing. Okay, what are we going to do? Okay, we'll rent a car. We'll leave the car. We'll deal with it later. I didn't want them to miss out on this great trip. So I start reaching out to all these, you know, Enterprise, you know, Alamo, all of them. Nothing. Not a car available in all of Georgia. And I'm going, what are we going to do? So by this point, Katie's been just sitting there. The car's been cooling off for like an hour. And so she calls me. Now, my wife is very adventurous. She loves a good adventure. And so here's what she said. "I'm just going to pray. And I'm just going to drive. And I'm going to take back roads, and we're just going to see how far we get." And meanwhile, her brother Tim, who is an awesome guy, he starts driving north. And it's like, wherever the car dies, he's just going to pick him up and take him. And I'm like, I don't know. I mean, you're headed to Florida. It's the middle of the night. I mean, alligators. I mean, this could be bad. But she just goes, and she drives all night. And would you believe this? The car just kept going and didn't start shaking and smoking and all of that until literally she was pulling in to her brother's driveway. So she made it, and they had an epic time down in Florida. We said goodbye to that car, and they flew home. It was a memorable road trip. So maybe you have a trip kind of like that, maybe hopefully with a little less drama. Now, why am I telling you all this? Because this a story that we're going to look at in the scriptures from Luke's biography of Jesus' life. It is a very memorable road trip. Of course, a little different environment. You know, no cars, no highways. This is a 7-mile road trip, all walking. But I am telling you, for the individuals who were part of this, this had to have been the most memorable road trip of their lives. So let's take a look. If you want to follow along today, Luke 24 is where we're at. "Now that same day, Two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Luke tells us that same day, because this is Easter. This is Resurrection Day. And these events happen on Easter, but just a little bit later in the day. And Luke tells us that two of them were going. What does he mean by that? Two of them. I would call these two former disciples of Jesus, former followers of Jesus. Not former because they betrayed him, walked away from him. No, former because Jesus is gone. Jesus has been crucified. And these two, they're walking home from a very traumatic week in Jerusalem. Like all of the Jewish people, they were in Jerusalem last week for a religious festival. It was like a mandatory deal. Everybody goes to Jerusalem. It was called Passover. And that week started out on such a high note as Jesus entered into the city and the whole city welcomed him with celebration. And these two, along with a whole bunch of other followers, they had believed in Jesus. They had hoped that he was the one who God had sent to rescue Israel. They believed that he was the Messiah, and they went all in on Jesus, only to see him later that week betrayed by his own people and executed by the Romans who ruled over them, crucified on a Roman cross. And so for these two, their hopes are absolutely crushed. And I don't think they know what to do. And so they're walking home, grief-stricken, broken, disillusioned. See, as we start our time today, we talk about the road to Emmaus, this journey that these two are on. Emmaus illustrates something that many of us have experienced, and that is hope lost. And I just wonder, have you ever been there? You ever found yourself in a place where just life, just the bottom drops out on life? You don't know what to do. Your hopes are just crushed. Well, that's what these two are experiencing. And what we get to see today is how Jesus meets them and how he could meet us. Because, spoiler alert, Jesus is gonna show up. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. This is just fantastic. See, we know something that they don't know. It's Resurrection Sunday. Jesus is back from the dead. God has raised him up. They don't know that. And here comes Jesus, but it's incognito Jesus. Like, he's somehow cloaking himself from them. They don't know it's him, and he begins to walk with them, and they're gonna have a conversation. And how Jesus meets them is just incredible, and I just believe that the encounter they have, that we are gonna have a similar encounter with Jesus. So I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know what you're bringing in. I don't know what you're carrying, but I can't wait to unpack how Jesus interacts with these two. The journey unfolds in four parts, and the first part is called Hope Lost. So these guys, these two people, they're walking home totally despondent, totally down, and Jesus shows up and strikes up a conversation. He asks them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? Hey, what's up? What are you talking about? Here's how they respond. They stood still, their faces downcast. They are walking. They have a long way to go. Jesus asks the question and it just stops them dead in their tracks. Their faces fall. And it just reveals what they've been through, the trauma that they have experienced, and the emotional turmoil that they are in. The question just absolutely stops them. Now, one of them is going to respond to Jesus' question. But before we look at that, I just got to ask you, you know that one friend that you have that has no filter? You know what I'm talking about? It's like whatever comes to mind, they just say it. You have a friend like that? And if nobody comes to mind, that's probably because it's you. But that's all right. That's all right, because you could probably relate to this guy, Cleopas, who's going to respond to Jesus' question. All right. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days? I mean, just no filter. Are you seriously asking this question? What are you, you've been living in a cave or something? And Jesus is like, well, actually. But when you say living, okay, Jesus didn't say that. I mean, maybe he did. It'd be funny if he did. That's I don't think how he responded. This is how he actually responded. What things have happened in these last days? And this is funny because he's asking, they're talking about what things. Jesus knows, like he lived the things that they're talking about, but he asked them, what things? And so they tell him about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since this all took place. They just walk him through what happened and what they were hoping for. In those three words, we had hoped, just capture how broken they are over this whole thing. And those three words, I think, just capture what it's like to be in space when you're losing hope or you've lost hope. I wonder, have you ever said words like that? Have you ever thought words like that? I had hoped that this relationship was the one. I had hoped to be out of debt by now. I had hoped that the cancer wouldn't come back. I had hoped that our son would stay sober. I had hoped to have my own place by now. I had hoped to be able to have my own children. Have you ever said words like that? I had hoped. It just captures what it's like when hope is lost. And that's why these two are on the road. They're headed home because they don't know what to do, and their hopes have been absolutely crushed. But here's a question. Why does Jesus ask them? What things? What are you talking about? Why does Jesus ask that question? I mean, he doesn't need the information. He's lived it. So why does he ask? I think it's because he wants to know what they have been experiencing. He wants to know from them what they've seen, how it made them feel, and what it's doing inside of them. You see, there's something so powerful about the way that Jesus shows up on the road to Emmaus. It shows us what Jesus is like. In the seasons of life where the wheels are coming off the cart and things are falling apart and we don't know what to do and we're disillusioned, Jesus shows up on the road and he walks with them. He's present with them. And he asks them questions because he's curious, and I think because he cares about them, because he loves them. See, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what weight you're carrying. Maybe you're in space where you're losing hope or even have lost hope. I don't know. But I do know this, that Jesus is present with you. He wants to walk with you. And he cares about what you're going through because he loves you. And he wants to hear from you what you have been experiencing because he cares. That's what we learn about Jesus on the road to Emmaus. He cares. But with that in mind, what happens next in this conversation on this road to Emmaus, this memorable road trip? It doesn't immediately feel like Jesus cares. Let me show you what I mean. So part two of this journey is hope challenged. So they go to him, or he asks the question, you know, what are you talking about? And so they tell him and what things, and they describe it all. And then they tell him a little bit more. They tell him that that very morning, they heard some pretty strange news. Because while they were still in Jerusalem, some of the other disciples, some of the female followers of Jesus, they went to the tomb where Jesus was buried, and the stone had been rolled away, and the body of Jesus was missing. And now these two are on the road, and they're going, what's this about? They're confused. They don't know what it means. And so they tell Jesus this, and here's his response. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken." Whoa. And what happened to caring, Jesus? He's like very much in their face, you fools. And it's like he's saying, hey, you should have seen this coming. You should have seen this coming. And he keeps going. He says, "Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." This is amazing. It's like, hey, you should have seen this coming. And he starts pointing out all these different places in the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament, about the Messiah and how he had to suffer and how he had to die and how he would be raised to life. And maybe you're going like, well, what did he show them? Like, what were these passages? Well, Luke actually doesn't tell us. But I think we can know what these passages are just by reading through the New Testament. Because if you read through the Gospels, the biographies of Jesus' life, Jesus points back to the Old Testament and describes himself. And then if you read the writings of Paul, Peter, other New Testament writers, they do the same thing. They show places in the Psalms and in Isaiah that talk about the Messiah and how he would have to suffer. And if you're curious about learning more about this, next weekend, we have a guest speaker, John Dixon. Many of you know him. He's fantastic. He's one of the smartest guys that I know. And he's going to be teaching from a passage that happens a little bit after Jesus' resurrection. But he's going to be spending some time in a prophecy from Isaiah that talks about how the Messiah had to suffer and die and be raised. So if you want to learn more, come back next week. John Dixon, it's going to be great. But here's my question. How did the disciples miss this? I mean, if it's so obvious, if it's just all over the Old Testament, how did they possibly miss it? Because they didn't see this coming. So what happened? I think they missed it because they were so focused on what they wanted that they missed what God was doing. They were so focused on wanting to be delivered from Rome. The Roman Empire was ruling over Israel, and they were so focused on wanting to be rescued from Rome that they wanted a Messiah who was a military Messiah, and that's the only thing they were looking for. And so they missed what God was actually doing. They missed who Jesus really was, and they missed what he came to do. Now, before we get too hard on them, and it's like, what a bunch of morons, you know, what a bunch of idiots, like, how could they miss this? I just want to suggest that we do the same thing. That we can get so focused on what we want, what our hopes are, what our goals and our dreams are, and just kind of asking Jesus to just help us get there. Jesus, help me meet this, help me do this, help me achieve this. We can get so focused on what we want that we can miss what God is doing both in our lives and in the world. And you know what? I have some experience of this in my own life. So let me introduce you to a couple. Look at these two youngsters. So that's me. And that's my wife, Katie. This picture was taken on our honeymoon. And wouldn't you agree, isn't she lovely? Yes. Now, the story I want to share with you happens a couple months before this. It happened when we were engaged. Now, before I tell you this story, I want you to know something. Katie and I we have a fantastic relationship, very happily married, wonderful marriage, and we firmly believe that we are exactly where God wants us to be right now. But with that said, there was a time in my life where I think I was so focused on what I wanted that I probably missed what God was doing in our lives. So here's what happened. We were engaged, and we got engaged. We met at Bible college, okay? So we were going to Bible college, so we knew, both of us, that we were headed toward full-time ministry. And after we got engaged, we started talking about, you know, what our life was going to be like together after we got married. And Katie had this idea that she was excited about. And her idea was, okay, let's go on an adventure. I told you she was adventurous. Let's go on an adventure for Jesus. I mean, let's go someplace in the world. Let's do missions work for a couple of years. Let's go serve people. Let's go serve Jesus somewhere in the world. And you know what? She had a great point, because she was like, look, we have nothing tying us down. We have no debt. We have no kids. We have nothing that has to keep us here. So this could be like the one time in our lives when we're this free. So let's do this. So that's what she really wanted to do. And I wasn't really interested at all, to be honest, because there was something I wanted. I wanted, my dream was to be a youth pastor. In a church, that's what I wanted to do. And so I was not even remotely open to her idea. And I have to say, in this case, I was so focused on what I wanted that I didn't really hear the heart of my fiance, which is not good. But probably more importantly or more disturbingly, I was so focused on what I wanted to do that I never really even stopped to ask, is this something that God wants us to do? I mean, I really didn't even stop to consider, is God stirring something in Katie's heart because he wants to lead us in this direction for the first couple years of our marriage? I'm ashamed to say I never even really stopped to ask that question. And the reason I share this story with you is because it's easy to get so focused, even when it's a good goal or a good desire or a good dream, so focused on what you want that you miss what God is doing. And I think that's exactly what happened with the disciples. And so the challenge for us is this. Yes, Jesus meets us on the road, particularly in difficult space. And yes, he shows up with his love and his presence and his care. But we got to understand, he also from time to time shows up to challenge us and to point out when we've put our hope in the wrong place and when we've let our desires get ahead of his. And so I guess the challenge for you is, are you open? Are you open to who Jesus really is and what God wants to do in your life? Are you open to this? Are you open to being challenged by Jesus on the road? Now, this epic journey that these two are on, Jesus joins them, they strike up a conversation, it's actually coming to a close. They have walked the 7 miles, they're reaching the outskirts of this town, this village called Emmaus, and this actually brings us then to part three of this journey called Hope Confirmed. Here we go. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." And so he went in to stay with them. Now, something interesting I just want to touch on real quick is that Jesus, it seems, was going on. He was going to keep going until they invited him in. And I think that's important, and we're gonna come back to that at the end of our time, so just hang on to that. Jesus wants to be invited. But here, what happens is they invite Jesus to stay with them, and now they're gonna sit down for a meal here in Emmaus. And what happens over this meal is just so awesome, so incredible. And what Luke shows us, I think, in this meal are two callbacks. Two full circle moments that really illustrate for us the significance of Jesus' resurrection, why his resurrection really matters. And so let's look at the first of these callbacks. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Now I wonder, those of you who have been part of church for a long time, does this sound familiar? Because the language that's used here is a callback to something that happened just two chapters before, something called the Last Supper, the very last meal that Jesus shared with his disciples. It's the exact same language. Let me show you. This is from Luke 22. This is from the Last Supper. He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's put both of the verses on the screen so you can see how close these two are. They're almost exactly the same thing. So what's going on here? It's a callback. So at the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, what Jesus was doing is he was explaining to his disciples what was about to happen to him. How his body would be broken and his blood would be poured out on that cross as he gave his life as a sacrifice for the sin of humanity. And of course, they didn't understand it. They didn't get it. It went right over their head. They didn't put the pieces together until after the resurrection. But at the Lord's Supper, he was explaining, this is what's going to happen to me. Now, fast forward back to the meal at Emmaus. The same exact wording is used, and it's almost like Jesus is saying, let me explain what happened to me. And what this is I think it vividly illustrates why the resurrection is so important. So let me put it to you this way. We say, as Christians, as Jesus followers, we say that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin. And we say that when a person puts their trust in that sacrifice, that they can be forgiven and restored to God. This is what we say. But how do we know? Like, how do we know that it works? How do we know that it's true? And the answer is the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus demonstrates, it is the proof that the cross worked. It was like God the Father's way of saying, "I approve." He raised Jesus from the dead to demonstrate, "I approve of this sacrifice." You see, the resurrection confirms the hope that we have. That's why it's so significant. In fact, the Apostle Paul, Paul was an important leader in the church, first century. He wrote a bunch of the New Testament. What he wrote to Christians living in Corinth just really crystallizes this. Look at this. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. I mean, just bottom line, if Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead, then I'm a fraud and you're still dead in your sins. And that is a big problem. See, the whole thing hinges on the resurrection. The resurrection is God the Father's way of saying, "I approve of this sacrifice." It confirms so that we can know that the cross was effective. The resurrection confirms the hope. But the question is, what exactly is the hope? I mean, what is the hope that the resurrection offers us? And so to answer that question, part four, final leg in the journey, hope restored. So we've already seen one callback moment in this meal at Emmaus. Now we're going to see the second callback moment. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. I mean, this is amazing. Can you just imagine the scene? So he does the thing with the bread, he gives thanks, he hands it to them, and then boom, he's gone. And I have some questions about the bread. Because he was like in the act of handing it to them, like did it float? I mean, this is not helpful, I apologize. Anyway, the callback moment. What's the callback moment? Okay, I think it's in the specific language that's used. Then their eyes were opened. They recognized him. Boom, he's gone. Then their eyes were opened. There's something significant here. I think Luke is giving us a callback to something that happened earlier in the scriptures. And it's all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible. Book of Genesis, Garden of Eden. What happens is Satan, God's enemy, disguises himself as a serpent, shows up in the garden, and he tries to tempt Adam and Eve away from trusting fully in God. And it has to do with the tree, the one tree that God said, you shall not eat the fruit from this one tree. Satan tempts them into eating that fruit. And when they do, well, let's just look at it. This is from Genesis chapter 3. When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So as soon as they eat, it's like just a moment before they were naked and they were perfectly fine, perfectly comfortable, but all of a sudden they eat and now they feel shame. And now they want to hide. And it just shows us that that moment, something broke in creation. That was the moment where sin entered in and things would never be the same again. This is the moment that pain entered the world, suffering, interpersonal conflict, and death. I mean, everything wrong in the world can be traced back to that moment when sin entered in. Creation broke in that moment. And what's the phrase that was used to describe it? Their eyes were opened. That moment in the garden signals that creation is broken. But now, back to the table in Emmaus, this callback, this full circle moment. When Jesus gives them the bread, their eyes are open and they see him for who he is. I think what's being signaled here is that the resurrection signals hope restored in creation. So eating the fruit in the garden signaled that creation is broken. The resurrection of Jesus signals that creation will be restored because resurrection power has now entered into creation. So what exactly is the hope that resurrection offers? Well, first off, for everyone who puts their trust in Jesus, I mean, you will be resurrected. You will live after you die. But it's so much bigger than that because it's not just that you'll be resurrected, I'll be resurrected. It's that all of creation will be resurrected. That's what this full circle moment is all about, because this is resurrection power breaking through. And we know from the end of scriptures that when Jesus returns, he will restore all things. And everything having to do with sin and its effects in the world will be eradicated. And so there won't be any more pain. There won't be any more loneliness. No more anxiety. No more depression. No more cancer. No more racism. No more war. No more death. All things will be made new. This is the incredible hope that the resurrection of Jesus gives us. So at the beginning of our time, epic road trip, two people walking home to Emmaus, they're absolutely grief-stricken, heartbroken, totally lost. And we said, you know what? At the beginning of this story, Emmaus illustrates hope lost. But these two had an encounter with Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. And through this encounter, we come to see by the end of the story that Emmaus represents something, hope restored. That's the hope that resurrection offers. And so again, I don't know where you're at. I don't know if you're in a place that life is just falling apart and you feel like hope, you're losing it. Look, Jesus met these two in a way that was totally unexpected, in a way they totally did not see coming, but absolutely changed their lives. And I believe that Jesus can meet you in the very same way today. Now, let's wrap up our time. I want to close up our time by singing one more song together, by just reflecting what God has done and worshiping God together. And so I want to invite the worship teams out here and our other spaces as well. And as they come out, I just want to show you how Luke wraps up this story because it's fascinating. So Jesus, he disappears, and here's what those two, here's what happens with them. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" I love that phrase. Were not our hearts burning within us? And I wonder if that's what you're feeling today. I mean, you're just going, I can't believe what God has done for us, and just the wonder that you feel. But perhaps you wouldn't really call yourself a believer. I mean, maybe somebody kind of dragged you here today, and you're not so sure what you think about Jesus, but you would admit there's something going on inside of you. Just as we walk through this story, there's something going on. Well, could I remind you of something that I told you to hang on to from that story? And that is when Jesus and these two arrived at Emmaus, well, Jesus was going to keep going until they invited him. And then they had this incredible encounter with him. And could I just encourage you, invite Jesus. I mean, this week, just offer a prayer. I think it's even fair to say, Jesus, if you're real, make yourself real to me. As we sing this final song, just maybe this is a time for you to go, Jesus, make yourself real to me. Reveal yourself to me this week. And for those of us who would say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm a Jesus follower, how do we respond to this story and how do we respond to what God has done in our lives through the resurrection? Well, let's just look at how Luke closes this out. They got up, that's the two, and they returned at once to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." It's like as soon as Jesus disappears, they go back to Jerusalem, all 7 miles. It's dark. This is crazy. But this is the response that they have. And I just venture a guess, they probably didn't have the same conversation on the way back. I think their spirits were lifted. Did they walk? I doubt it. They probably ran, or at least did that weird like walk-run thing. Have you seen this with all the hips? Yeah. And when they finally get to Jerusalem, they reunited with the disciples, and it's just this unbelievable moment. It's true, it's true. He's alive, he's risen, and they're celebrating. And friends, I think that's our response. Celebrate what God has done. Celebrate Jesus is alive and hope is restored. And so let me ask you to stand and also in our other environments. I'm gonna pray for you and then we'll turn our hearts to worship. Heavenly Father, we just celebrate. We celebrate who you are and what you have done. God, it is just unbelievable that you brought your son back to life. And the incredible hope that this means for us, that we are forgiven, that we are restored, that we will live again after we die, and that you will make all things new. God, it is unbelievable. We love it. And so we celebrate you and we worship you now. God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.